to the R&R Show with Sam and Jacob from First Baptist Church of Sanford. We're here to give you a ready response as we apply God's Word to some of life's questions. Hey, welcome to R&R. Good afternoon, Jacob. How are you?
I'm great, Sam. Good afternoon.
It's Super Bowl week. And this is exciting, and I'm sporting my Tampa Bay Buccaneers.
As if things couldn't get worse, Tom Brady is going to be in the Super Bowl again. It's just like, give us a break.
Do you have Tom Brady fatigue?
I would rather extend this lockdown another 6 months and have to watch Tom Brady in the Super Bowl again. That's how I feel.
I think people have been envious of Brady, and now that he's with the lovable, likable Buccaneers, his image is rising amongst many, but apparently not here today among everyone here.
Super Bowl, 32 pieces of silver, whatever it takes. Go ahead.
Oh, my goodness. So there are some misconceptions about God out there, and we want to grow in our correct understanding of who God is. Otherwise, we might find ourselves like Christopher Hitchens. Hitchens is, he's fully aware of the reality of God and the existence of the biblical God now. He passed away several years ago, but as far as I know, he never came to faith in Christ before he passed away. At least he was an honest pagan.
Yeah, no, I think he actually made a statement that said, just in case I get delirious or something, don't let anybody tell you I converted right before I died.
So that sounds like something he would say. Referring to the Old Testament scriptures, here's what Christopher Hitchens said, who, by the way, would go and debate theists and Christians on stage. And anyway, here's what Hitchens said about the Old Testament scriptures. Quote, "It would be hard to find an easier proof that religion is man-made. There is first the monarchical growling about respect and fear, accompanied by a stern reminder of omnipotence and limitless revenge, of the sort with which a Babylonian or Assyrian emperor might have ordered the scribes to begin a proclamation," unquote. I actually read this book where that excerpt is taken from. Christopher Hitchens wrote a book, God is Not Great, How Religion Spoils Everything. And as harsh as his critiques were of Christianity, I think they were far harsher towards Islam. But nevertheless, the point here is that he was absolutely wrong about the scriptures and about God.
Interesting fact. You guys might remember that we had Dr. English on a couple of weeks ago, the expert on Santa Claus. Christopher Hitchens actually came to Raleigh and debated Dr. English in Raleigh. Dr. English destroyed him.
I believe it. I would have paid money to see that. What we want to do is take an opportunity on this show to get a better understanding of the living God, who he really is. And so that's why we're going to go to the scripture, so we can grow in our understanding of the greatness of God, but with the purpose to live more faithfully and worship more truly. Jacob, we're going to look at some scriptures in just a moment to see how God, two of his attributes, how God is both independent and unchangeable. Let's start with this attribute of God, his independence. And I just like to start with a story from real life. And this has been repeated several times. This isn't something that I've just witnessed one time in church life. But the most recent time was during a Sunday school class. And during that class, someone said that God created us. We all understand that God created us because he needed someone to love. And so, if that were true, Jacob, well, first of all, is that an accurate statement?
No. I mean, when you really think about that, what that's essentially saying is that, like, God was lonely and needed somebody to be friends with, and that's why he created us. That is not how God works. That's not the way it was.
Okay. But let me just start from this standpoint and say, why would a Christian say that? And I think, in all fairness, the Bible is clear. Is First John chapter 4, verse 8. In that verse, it says, God is love.
I think that there's been a lot of focus on that. People really, really like to focus on the fact that God is love, because that makes us feel much more comfortable than some of the other attributes. I also think that during the late 90s, early 2000s, a lot of preachers, all they talked about was having a relationship with God. Instead of explaining the gospel and what it really meant, they would just say, Sam, you need to have a relationship with God. And that led to some weird thinking. I think that led to some of what we're talking about.
I agree with that. And of course, probably the most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world. And we see God demonstrating his love for his creation. And we see his love, his saving love for his own. And that's demonstrated. It's talked about throughout the scriptures.
But there's a big difference between loving something and needing it, though.
And let's just define what we're saying when we say that God is independent. God is independent as he does not need anyone or anything. God is independent in that he does not need anyone or anything. Does that trouble you, Jacob, to hear that? I think that some people might recoil at that statement.
Well, it makes me feel much more comfortable, because if God doesn't need anything, like if he doesn't require me, doesn't need me to get it right, you know, that takes some pressure off. I prefer my God to be all-powerful and not need anything. Does that make sense?
Well, it does make sense, and it's also very biblical for you to view it that way. So let's look at some of these scriptures. What about Acts chapter 17? Can you read verses 24 and 25? Now, this is where Paul is in Athens. And he's witnessing, he is speaking to the philosophers and those that are gathered around in the Areopagus, people that are not familiar with the biblical God. And what does Paul say to them in part?
So it says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything.
Okay, so it clearly states there what? As though he needed anything. He doesn't need anything.
He doesn't. He's never counting on you. His plan never depends on you getting it right.
Right, exactly. And Job 41:11, here is God speaking to Job. Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. We could just go on and say it's not just that God does not need the creation for anything. God could not need the creation for anything. God's being is qualitatively different. All else can pass away in an instant. And here's the key word. He necessarily exists forever. We are all contingent beings. God is the only necessary being, is what philosophers like to say. But I think we understand the point there. And Jacob, I think when we hear this statement about God's attribute of independence, it people might recoil at it. They might just say, it just doesn't sound right to say that God does not need anyone or anything. I think part of that is a misunderstanding of what we're saying to say that God is independent. Because we are not saying that we don't matter. We're not saying that the creation doesn't matter to God. In fact, we and the rest of creation can glorify God and bring him joy. We see that in the scriptures, don't we?
Well, yeah, the scriptures command us to.
To glorify him and to bring him joy.
Right.
So in God's eternal plan, he has decided that we would matter, but that's a far stretch from saying that God needs us.
Yeah. Instead of it being like God needs us, it's more like God allows us to be part of his awesome plan. Here, let me let you guys be part of what I have going. It's not like I really need you guys to help me out. It's more like, hey, you want to help me out? I got this thing going on, and if you like, I'll allow you to be part of it. It's kind of like whenever, you know, the dad lets the six-year-old help him fix the car. You know, he doesn't really need him, but he lets him help.
Right, right. I think that those that view God as needing to create us, I wonder if they're just kind of filling in the Bible before Genesis 1:1, and they view it as God is out there and everything's just void and dark and the lights aren't on and there he is. It's really boring.
Yeah, well, one of the preachers that I really like to listen to said, yeah, that's exactly what God said. I need a bunch of unruly, undisciplined, rebellious kids that are not going to listen to me. That's what God needed.
And of course, we'll talk about that with the next attribute, how God had in mind what he was going to do from the very beginning and knew all of the sin that we would do, and still he created us. But I think there is this sense, this desire, Jacob, we've talked about this before, to try to bring God down to our own level. And it's hard for us to understand God. He is incomprehensible, as we've said before, in the sense that we cannot fully comprehend him. We can comprehend much about him. He's revealed things in Scripture that we can comprehend, but can we fully comprehend him? No. And I think that's troublesome to us sometimes. We don't like this idea of a being that we can't fully understand.
Yeah, but would you really want to worship something that you could figure out that easily? You know, would that really be awesome if, well, I've got God figured out. I've got him put in a box. Like, man, we can't even figure our wives out half the time. There's no way we're going to figure out the creator of the universe.
I'm just listening to much of the lyrics and many of the songs today, and just where Western evangelical religiosity has gone, and it just seems that most people don't want a God that is independent. And I agree with you. Do we really want that God that needs something? Would he really be God then?
Yeah, think of your most needy friend that you have that always needs something, can't get it done on their own, is always calling you and whining. Is that how you want to picture your God? No.
I think also perhaps the biggest reason why people don't have a grasp of God's independence, we don't do a great job of teaching the attributes of God in the local church, and we don't many times look for opportunities to do that. But it can be difficult to teach classes on doctrine, to do series on doctrine. But we do need to try to do as much sound teaching on God as we can. The world's about him. But I also believe that and many times we don't want to do the hard study of the Word of God to really have a full understanding of who he is. And so maybe a lot of times, Jacob, we're just not thinking through a lot of these issues.
Yeah. Well, we hear a lot of, we don't think about it very hard. And then we hear a lot of cliches just kind of get thrown around that once you start to peel back the layers, don't actually make sense when we talk about God.
But I think it's safe to say, I agree. I think it's safe to say when we do think about it, we should understand that God has this attribute of independence. He does not need anyone or anything. In fact, he could not be God if he was dependent.
And I think one thing that we shouldn't miss is that's one thing that really sets God apart from a lot of the false gods and idols and gods of different religions. You know, a lot of Old Testament religions, they're pagan gods. If they didn't put out food and feed the god every night, you know, they would feel like their god would go hungry, or, you know, our God doesn't need us to make crazy sacrifices. Like, he doesn't depend on us for sustenance or anything like that. So
right.
Our God is unique that he is independent. He doesn't need us.
I think most people would be more willing to accept that definition about God in terms of him being independent than this next one that we're going to talk about. Maybe we need to take some more time with this one if we have it. And it deals with God's attribute of unchangeableness, or his immutability. And here's the definition. God is unchanging in his being, perfections, purposes, and promises. I think that's important to be clear about what we're saying in terms of God having the attribute of unchangeableness. He's unchanging in his being, perfections, purposes, and promises. Can you think of any scriptures, Jacob, that would refer to this?
Yeah, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." I mean, God says himself that he doesn't change. There's a lot throughout Scripture where it talks about how he remains the same, you know, from creation on forward. He does not change.
Yes, James chapter 1, verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." We can see that the Scriptures teach about God being unchanging. He does not change in his character in the slightest degree. He's unchanging, at least with respect to his being. We see that in Scripture. We can know this about him. And in terms of his perfections, we could never see those as changing, that he would be diminished in any way. I think, though, Jacob, there are many people, though, their understanding of God is that he does change. And I want us to talk more about that in just a moment as to why I believe that's the case, and we'll address those. But what about in terms of his unchangeableness with regard to his purposes?
Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. His purposes, his plan, what he wants to happen does not change.
And Isaiah 46:9-11, this was a passage I think you used the other previous week.
We've used it in a different week. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose.
Well, he's unchanging also in his promises. Numbers 23:19, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?
And, you know, when you first hear about this, it might kind of seem like, great, he doesn't change. Why should we be that excited about that? Well, here's why. Think about how every single thing in our world right now is flipped upside down. Like, it's everything's so not normal right now. The last year has been a dumpster fire. Every time you turn on the news, there's something wild, something different. You don't know what's going to happen. Isn't it a little bit reassuring that the ruler of everything, the King of Kings, the one who ultimately has the last say, does not change? He's dependable. He's stable. You can bank on him. Doesn't that give you guys a little bit of comfort?
It should.
I mean, yeah, it should. Yeah.
It should. I think, though, the pushback about God's immutability, those that want to say that, no, he does change, I think. And let's just give this some credit here. Oftentimes, this idea, credit to this concern. There's a concern out there that when you say God is unchangeable, that means that he never experiences any emotions. Yeah. Oh, you're saying that God is unchangeable? Well, he's just this stoic God who just is, you know, just even keeled. He never has any concerns or emotions. He's not feeling. And yet that, while some philosophers, theologians may have argued that God is unchangeable in that way, that's not what we're saying, is it?
It's not what God's word says either.
No, he does have emotions. He does care. He is very concerned about his creatures, and we don't want to say that it's not the case that God is not involved and invested. I mean, he says in Isaiah 62:5, for as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. God rejoices over us. And we see these declarations about God all throughout Scripture, about his compassion. Psalm 103:13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. So we're not trying to create a notion of God being unchangeable in the sense that he doesn't have passions or emotions. I don't think that's accurate according to the Bible. But I think this happens, Jacob, this pushback against the teaching of God's unchangeableness from this standpoint. It's this idea that God must change with the creation. There's a name for this philosophy or theology. It's called process philosophy or process theology.
Oh, I thought it was called heresy.
Well, in a larger sense, yes. But process theologians argue that God is actually so much a part of the world that he's constantly changing with it. He's learning and he's changing, and he is therefore we cannot say he's unchangeable. This is a notion called panentheism, that God is in the world.
They must have missed how all throughout Scripture the number one God thing God says about himself is his holiness, how he is separate, how he is different, how he is set apart from creation. They must have missed the hundreds of times God said that in his word.
I think they missed Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created, and God was there before the creation, and he is completely distinct from his creation.
I think if we really boil this down, I think what it's really about is that these people wish that they had more power and could change how God is. They don't want to accept that he is a certain way and that's out of their control. They wish that circumstances or them could change God. I think that's what it's really about.
Okay, yeah, I think you could be right. But let's, for our purposes, let's give them the benefit of the doubt, and let's just say that they're trying to be biblical Christians. I'm just saying, for argument's sake,
okay,
they're going to bring up certain scriptures, okay? And they're going to bring up, for instance, the fact that God actually changes his mind, okay? So he must not have the attribute of unchangeableness. Remember, Moses in prayer to prevent the destruction of the people of Israel, and adding another 15 years to the life of Hezekiah when God said, I'm going to take his life. So did God's purposes, Jacob, change in these instances?
Purposes? No.
No?
The end game was still the same.
Okay. So what's going on here? Is God changing? Is he changing or what? Are those scripture texts that would give ammunition to those that say that God does change?
They should all be understood as true expressions of God's present attitude or intention with respect to the situation as it exists at that moment.
You know, I think many times God is communicating to us in ways that we just don't have the categories, we don't have the language to fully comprehend, and he's speaking to us in an anthropocentric fashion, in a way that we can understand. But when we take all of Scripture together, we understand that this is a God who is not caught off guard by anything. He's not surprised by anything. He doesn't have regrets in the sense that he doesn't know the future. We've already read Scriptures that show that. He is speaking to us about, like you just said there, about his present attitude or intention with respect to the situation as it exists at that moment. And that's the way he's communicating his attitude about what's taking place then. Remember Genesis 6:6, and the Lord had regretted that he had made man. I think God is really sitting there going, oh, you know,
this was a bad idea.
If I could have only understood how this thing was going to work out, I never would have done this.
No, you know, if you read where Scripture says that he knows everything ahead of time, that doesn't really make sense.
No. The other day, Whitney was waiting for some friends to come over to play, and I didn't know the time that they were coming, and I knew that Whitney was outside, and she likes to ring the doorbell, the back door doorbell, and I can't tell if it's the front door or the back door, so the doorbell rang, and I thought that was Whitney playing her game, and I'm sitting there watching the football game, and I have no desire to get out of my little spot just to play this game with her and open the back door, so I just let it ring and ring, and then I realized, wait a minute, there's somebody at our front door. And I went there, and there was just a misunderstanding, miscommunication about the time that her friends were supposed to show up, and I felt so bad. They're just out there wondering, is anybody home? Is anybody going to let me in? I think many times people have this image of God. They take it from Revelation chapter 3, that God is knocking at our door of our hearts, and he's just wondering, Are they going to let me in? He's just waiting there, just not sure what's going to happen. They have this picture of God just in these humble circumstances out on the doorstep. And first of all, that's a wrong understanding of that scripture passage from Revelation. It's talking about the church as a whole. But I think that's what people are trying to do with God. They're trying to put him on a level where maybe, for good reasons or for noble intentions, I don't know, but they're trying to bring him down to a place where he's just not God. I don't say noble intentions, but maybe they don't realize they're doing unintentionally. They're taking away attributes of God, and therefore they're making him into a being that isn't God.
Yes.
And yet, Jacob, I'm trying to give the benefit of the doubt and say that some of these people are trying to be faithful to the Bible. I think there are some process theologians that have done great harm to the church. I think there are people that are in church leadership positions that are teaching about a God that comes not from the Bible, but from people like Charles Hartshorne, who said this, that God is continually adding to himself all the experiences that happen anywhere in the universe, and thus, God is continually changing.
That's the dumbest thing I've heard today. That doesn't even make sense. Okay, let's just stop for us. I know you're being nice,
That's the reaction that I wanted, so
listen,
you did well.
We're talking about God, okay? He's already told us in his scripture that he is declaring the end from the beginning. He knows everything that's going to happen. So when we hear this guy say that, you know, he's changing because he's adding to himself all the experiences that happen anywhere in the universe, how is something that God already knew was going to happen going to change him? It just doesn't make sense.
Well, I think we're going to get into that a little bit deeper when we talk about God's omniscience, which I hope to do soon. But the argument that they will make many times along those lines is that, well, if God knew the future perfectly, then he would know the actions of free creatures, and therefore we wouldn't really be free. If God were to know what we were going to do in the future, that means that freedom is just illusory, that human freedom isn't real. And, you know, I'd rather live with that than having a false understanding of God. But I still think that the compatibilism exists in the sense that both divine sovereignty and human responsibility are compatible. And we'll talk more about that in a later episode.
Here's what this really means when it says, and thus God is continually changing. What that means is they think they have wiggle room. Oh, we don't like this part about God. Well, he's changing based off of current events. That's not how it works.
Right. It sure does make it easier to change parts of the scriptures teaching about God that we don't like. It makes that a lot easier if we say, well, that God is changing with the times and changing with this creation.
Get that mess out of here.
And so as appealing to our human sinful nature as that may be, let's be reminded that the Bible teaches that God does not change. And just to read this definition of God's immutability or his unchangeableness one more time before we close, it's this, that God is unchanging in his being, perfections, purposes, and promises. And Jacob, like you said, this world is constantly in flux. And isn't it a great thing to understand that God never changes?
It sure makes it a lot easier for me to sleep at night.
And we know that in this world that is, like you said, so colorfully, it's like a dumpster fire this past year, that and however wicked the world may be, we have a faithful, good creator who never changes.
And the other thing that we talked about, his independence, doesn't it make everybody, you know, breathe easier that it doesn't all depend on us, that God doesn't need us to make his plan happen?
Like you said, I'm glad that God isn't depending on me. That would be a big problem for us.
God doesn't fumble the ball as much as we do.
Remember, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you have not trusted in him, we encourage you, we plead for you to make that decision. That is the only way to have a relationship with God. It is through the shed blood of Christ on the cross. That gospel invitation never changes either. So if you have not made that decision to trust Christ, you need to do that. We look forward to being with you next Tuesday. We want to thank you for listening to the R&R Show today. And look, if you don't have a church home currently, we'd like to invite you to visit us at the First Baptist Church of Sanford.
Yep, we're located at 202 Summit Drive here in Sanford, and we're currently having an outdoor service at 8:30. So bring your lawn chair and meet up with us in the morning.
We look forward to seeing you then.